Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Mentioned twice there in verse 44 and verse number 45. God says, I am holy. And I want to speak this morning, and I want us to study this morning on the subject of total holiness. The total holiness. Please understand the subject of the message. It is not partial holiness. It's not about doing some good things occasionally, such as New Year's resolutions and the like, but rather it is total and complete holiness all the time, 24/7. You know, I have in my hand here the book that's called the Bible. It's just not called the Bible. It says Holy Bible. And usually if it's not on the top cover, it's on the spine. Holy Bible. Have you ever wondered why it's called the Holy Bible? It is not because there are a few verses that pretty well are inspired in this book, but it means that everything in this book is totally the inspired Word of God. It is a holy book. There's no other book on the face of this earth like unto it. A tremendous doctrine in the Word of God is that of total depravity. And we emphasize the word total in depravity just like we talk about total holiness. The total holiness. Total depravity simply means that all people, every human being on the face of this earth is a sinner. And we are sinners because we've been born sinners. And there are three major ways in how we manifest the fact that we're sinners. We are sinners by birth. We were born sinners. We choose sin. We're sinners by choice. And we're also sinners by practice. And if ever saved, a man's going to have to be saved by God Almighty. He cannot save himself because sinners cannot save sinners. It takes the holiness of God. However, there's another great doctrine and teaching in the Word of God, that of total holiness. Total holiness. That might seem like a foreign term in the day and the hour in which we live, when it seems like on every turn there's total sin and total depravity and total chaos, but total holiness. By total holiness, I mean total righteousness and sinless perfection. Now, where do you find those two items? Total holiness. Total holiness and sinless perfection. Well, we're not going to find it in Adam. Adam put on a pretty good show there for a while, but it wasn't long until he messed up and fell from that great creation act of God Almighty. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Not going to find much holiness in Adam. Nor will you find it in the descendants of Adam. You say, well, who are the descendants of Adam? You are, and I am, and every human being on the face of this earth came from Adam, and holiness is not to be found in Adam's descendants. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, the scripture is very plain. There is none righteous. No, not one. You do not find it in Adam. You don't find it in Adam's descendants. You do not find it in preachers or others in church capacity. I think we need to be careful of the pedestal we often place people on. Even the best person you know fails to attain holiness. There is in one of the epistles, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He was writing to God's people when he said that. If we say we have no sin, that's not to be confused with verse number 10 that says, if we say we have not sinned. People quite often say, well, oh yeah, I can think back. I used to sin. No, if we say right now we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. I've always noticed it seems like the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church likes to be called His Holiness. That's a joke. His Holiness. Well, just this last week he was making an appearance. And wherever he goes, the crowds are there. And people are reaching out to touch him. And one lady put her hand out and he took her hand in his hand as though he were shaking it. The only thing is she wouldn't let go. And he shook it a little bit and she still wouldn't let go. And you could see it perturbed him and aggravated him so much that he pulled his hand away and would have swatted her. And to make things worse, he turned around and made an apology for it. True holiness doesn't have to apologize to anybody. True holiness never has to make an apology. It's not in the church. Some make a mistake in waiting to find a perfect church before they join it. They'll never find a perfect church until the Lord Himself returns. Even the holiness churches aren't holy. I'm sorry, but that's so. Where then is the total holiness to be found? Only one place, and in one person, and that's Almighty God. The scripture makes it plain in our text twice. It says in 11, verse 44 and 45, God says, I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this, God is light, L-I-G-H-T, and in Him is no darkness at all. And then how could we go further without looking once again at the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train or His glory filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then when you compare that with Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, I won't take the time to turn to it. John, the writer in Revelation, is caught up to be in the presence of the Lord. And he sees the Lord sitting on a throne, and he also sees some living creatures, and they're described like these seraphim in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. They had the same amount of wings. They were seraphims. And they cried day and night without ceasing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Have you ever wondered why there is a threefold repetition there? It's called a triad of holiness. Holy, holy, holy. You say, well, that's one of God's attributes. And you're absolutely right. But wait a minute. God is truth. But nowhere in the Bible do you find it in a holy triad. Truth, truth, truth. God is merciful. That's one of his attributes. But nowhere do you find in the Bible God is merciful, merciful, merciful. All of the many attributes of God, and each one is singularly beautiful within itself, but there's no triad, there's no trinity there. But when you come to the holiness of God, he put it in the book in a triad. Holy, holy, holy. I believe that is because, my dear friends, it is the chief attribute of God Almighty. He is absolutely holy in anything and everything he ever does. God is holy. The Bible says in John 1:14, speaks about the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that refers only to one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In that verse, we see that God became flesh in his Son. And the Son of God was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is important. The Lord Jesus therefore became the embodiment of divine perfection. He became the embodiment with a human body of divine perfection. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse number 15. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I do not believe that that means that Jesus Christ faced particularly all of the temptations that you and I face. But he faced the whole office of temptation that is defined for us in three different ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you go to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and you read where Satan came onto the scene after the Lord had done without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And he begins to tempt the Lord. Now, how does he tempt him? Through those three avenues, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not going to read that whole passage of Matthew 4, but notice this, when the Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, this is what he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. That's the lust of the flesh. Now, don't shrink too much from that, because you usually have that chief lust about three times a day. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. Call it whatever you want to call. Whenever you get hungry, the old flesh cries out. And it cries out so loudly, sometimes you just have to stop working and get something to eat, because you feel like you're going to die if you don't eat. Our Lord had been without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Was he hungry? Absolutely. It was the lust of the flesh that the devil presented him with. But he didn't leave it there. Go down to verse number 6. He said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now I can tell you this, if I fall off the roof of my house, I'm going to break some bones. I just am. We don't live in a palatial palace, but it's just too high to fall off of, my dear friend. But it's another thing to say this. Even if I were to fall off of my house, God would send a delegation of angels to catch me before I'd ever hit the ground. That's the pride of life. Not everybody that falls has angels ready to pick them up from it. But that's what the devil, that's the pride of life, the pride of life. And the other one is the lust of the eyes. In verse number 9, the devil said, all these things will I give thee if you'll fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's the lust of the eyes. And the Bible says that the Lord said to him, you'll not tempt the Lord thy God. And Satan left him. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's total holiness. That's total holiness. Total holiness. Therefore, Jesus Christ is where you find total holiness in the Son of God, who is the embodiment of divine perfection. Jesus Christ is where we find total holiness, total righteousness, and sinless perfection. Since he changes not, and the Bible makes that clear that he doesn't change. One of the things that he does not do, he does not change. If he changes not, if he could have sinned back then, he could sin now. And if he could sin now, where would your salvation and your security be? So by means of introduction, we need to understand that God Almighty is total holiness, but he manifested himself in a human form in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Total holiness. First thing I want to share with you is that total holiness of Jesus Christ is clearly evident. It is not evident because of what we hear from time to time. It's evident because God's word teaches that Jesus Christ was totally holy by the testimony of his birth. Well, what does his birth have to do in advertising his holiness? If you remember when the angel Gabriel told Mary she'd be the mother of the Messiah, she said, how can this be? I have not known a man. And the angel said, that holy thing which is born of thee is of God and will be the Son of God. That holy thing, the only baby ever born holy, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are born sinners, but not him. His birth speaks of his holiness. You see, David was shapen in iniquity, but the Lord Jesus was shapen in divinity by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Come a few years from his birth. And there's a statement found in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, by the testimony of his childhood. What kind of a child was the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says this, for of a truth, in Acts 4, 27, for of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. I've often wondered why Pilate referred to him as that holy child. He's not talking about the holiness of the fetus in the womb of Mary, my dear friends. And by the way, it wasn't made holy because it was in the womb of Mary. It was made holy by the seed of the Holy Spirit of God. It was deposited there. And what I'm saying, that even as a child, the Lord Jesus lost none of his holiness from babyhood to childhood. He lost none of his holiness from babyhood until childhood. And even when he was 12 years of age, did he not tell the lawyers and the doctors in Jerusalem, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? He's the holy Son of God by the testimony of his childhood. Also, it's verified by the testimony of his life as he lived, as he entered into the ministry. When you compare 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, notice what it says. 1 John 3, 5 says, in him is no sin. Now, the tense is very important. Not in him was no sin. Not in him will be no sin. But in him is no sin. Notice in 1 Peter 2, 22, who did no sin? How many people do you know could qualify and say, well, that means me. That means you. No, who did no? Can you imagine? My dear friends, there's no way logically, there's no way in the world to understand this from a natural point of view that a man could live on this earth and never sin because he was the holy Son of God. Pilate said this, I find no fault in this man. Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed innocent blood. The thief who hung by him on the cross said, this man hath done nothing amiss. Even the demons in Capernaum, when he walked up and approached them, one of the demons said, I know who you are, you holy Son of God. And even God's testimony, as a father would of his son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God is not well pleased with the sinner, my dear friends. God was not well pleased with the people in Noah's day. God was not well pleased with the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's not well pleased with the generation that you and I live in today. But he's pleased with his son. The only thing accounts for that is the Lord Jesus Christ was total holiness personified. The embodiment of divinity. We have more proof of it. Not only the proof of the testimony of his childhood and the testimony of his life, but by the testimony of his death on the cross of Calvary. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, the Lord spoke several times on the cross. And one of those times he said, Father, forgive them. Please notice pronouns are very important in the Bible, just like all the other words in the Bible are important. Not Father, forgive me, but Father, forgive them. He was conscious on the cross for 6 hours. The Lord Jesus was keenly aware that he was soon going to die. He knew that. And even knowing that, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not once did he ever confess a sin. Don't you think that's a little strange? Isn't it the most natural thing to presume if a man has lived a wicked life or done many things in his life, that if he knows when he's going to die and 30 seconds before he dies, most of the time, if he doesn't say it verbally, he'll say it in his heart, oh God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. He never prayed that prayer, God, forgive me. It was always, forgive them. The reason he didn't is because he had no sins to confess. By the testimony of his death. What about Luke 23:45? His sacrifice replaced forever the Levitical priesthood system. It was a requirement that the lamb in the Old Testament had to be what? Without spot and without blemish. If it had anything wrong with it, if there was any spot, if there was any blemish, that lamb could not be offered. Jesus Christ qualified for this because God disqualified all other lambs after he died. Think of that. Before he died, lambs were being sacrificed by the hundreds and by the thousands. But the moment that he died, no more lambs were sacrificed. Why? Because all of the other lambs had blemishes and spots, but not the Son of God. That's why John the Baptist opened up his message, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's holiness, dear friend. Absolute, perfect holiness. And even the centurion in Luke 23, verse 47, a lost man, looked upon the image of Christ hanging on the cross and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Something about this man that was different from any other man that he'd ever seen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 23, verse 46. The Lord Jesus finally on the cross gave up. That's what it says. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He released his soul. He said, "Father, I commend my spirit unto thee." Had he not earlier said, "I've got the power to lay my life down, and I've got the power to take it again"? No earthly human being has that power, but he had the power to do so. He literally dismissed his spirit. Unless Jesus Christ had given up the spirit, he would never have died. How do you know? Because the wages of sin is death, and there was no sin in him. He could not die. But he acquiesced. He agreed with the Father on this, and he personally yielded up his life. The true holiness is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, not you, and not some figment of a Hollywood movie star you see in a movie saying, "Oh boy, I'd love to marry him." True holiness, without spot and without blemish. He's also declared to be the Son of God, true holiness, by the testimony of the resurrection and the ascension. Listen to this verse, two verses. In Hebrews 4:14 through 15. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, the purpose of the resurrection and ascension was to be our high priest. That's why the Lord came forth out of the tomb. That's why he ascended to go back into heaven, to be at the Father's right hand, to be our high priest. And notice, without sin. We do not have a high priest today that is full of sin, even though he may be sorry for those sins. We have a high priest today that never knew sin. Never knew sin. Total holiness. And it is evidenced also by the testimony of the second coming of Christ. And it will be. We have not seen that yet, but we will see it. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, "Who shall not fear thee and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee." I love that part that says, "Thou only art holy." When he comes the second time, I believe he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe he's going to rule over the people of this earth and the nations of this world. How in the world can you have a righteous rule without a righteous ruler? And the reason we don't have a righteous ruler today is because our righteous ruler is at the Father's right hand. But when the King steps out from that exalted position at the Father's right hand, he's coming back to this earth to establish a reign of righteousness, total holiness. Total holiness. Bottom line to all of this today is total holiness is necessary to get to heaven. total holiness is necessary to get to heaven. In Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that's when the consternation comes in. You mean tell me that a person, if he's not holy, if he's not righteous, he'll never be able to go to heaven? I mean exactly that. Well, I know me. And you say, I know me. I've tried that before and it doesn't work. The more I try, the more difficult I try to accomplish, the bigger flop I am. How in the world can I ever be saved? That's the proposition here. The total holiness is necessary to get to heaven. Revelation says in 21 verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into that city that which defileth. Not going to make it. If it's left up to me or to you, there's no way in the world we'll ever go to heaven based on us and the lives we live and the kind of people we are. But yet at the same time, we must have total, total holiness. Take a moment to turn to Romans chapter 10, verse number 3. It reports two kinds of righteousness there. Two kinds of righteousness. Romans 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, we're not going to argue that. God has righteousness. God is righteous. God is holy. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. And instead of men today looking and endeavoring to come to Christ, they're looking to establish righteousness within themselves. This is called legalism. If I can stop getting drunk, and if I'll just stop dipping snuff, if I'll get rid of my cigarettes, and if I'll take more than just one bath on Saturday every week, and if I'll stop going here, and I'll stop going there, and I'll start letting my hair get long like the Lord Jesus must have had hair, long hair, if I can work at that thing, maybe the Lord might let me and let me stay for a little while up there. You think so? No. No, only righteousness gets in. Only righteousness gets in. And when we get to heaven, if there were a Peter, which there will not be, standing at the gate, taking admission slips, setting up a scale. Let's see, you got many bad works on this side and some good works on this side. Now, if we can get this thing balanced, I might let you in for a little while. Not going to be any of that. Without righteousness, you'll never go to heaven. Without righteousness, you will never go to heaven. And the devil comes along and feeds us this business of self-righteousness. Now, you know what the Bible says about our self-righteousness? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best we can do is but filthy rags if we were to endeavor to use it as a means of getting into heaven. We'll never be able to go to heaven on our own. And it ought to cause us to do a self-examination today. Am I trusting myself to get to heaven? Or am I trusting the righteousness of God to get me to heaven? That's the idea. That's the principle. That's the fact. That Isaiah 64:6 is so plain. We're all as an unclean thing. All of us as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But you see, man's dilemma is his sin, but man's hope is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you one other verse before we close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God, or He, hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's overloaded with pronouns. And all of those pronouns do not represent the same personality. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, Christ the Son, to be sin for us who are sinners, that we as sinners might be made the righteousness of God. How? By faith in Him. When did that transpire? Well, you want to get theological? Before the foundation of the world. But if you want to act in real time, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He was not dying for anything wrong He had ever done, but He was dying for the sins of His people, and He paid that debt in full when He said, "It's finished." And my dear friends, the only way Dan Kozar will get to heaven, and the only way you'll ever get to heaven, is have the total righteousness of God imputed and bestowed upon you when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many of you have done that. I trust all of you have done that. But I'm telling you, outside these doors, there's a world out there that can't see it. And let's pray that unsaved people might understand that, because there's nobody going to go to heaven based on what they've done or who they are or anything else. It's what Christ did for us on the cross. Why? Because He is the total righteousness of God. Total holiness. And our trust is in Him. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't have Him, we're of all men most miserable. But we do have Him, resurrected from the grave, at the Father's right hand, coming real soon to take us to be with Him in glory, because He bought us and He paid for us. And we've trusted Him as our means of heaven, but as our means of having the forgiveness of sins and redemption. Let's stand, please, for prayer.